Welcome to the November 16th, 2008 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Ready or Not. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now, for our worship service.
Good morning. I think we can do better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. We are glad you are here for worship this morning. We welcome you to College Park Baptist Church. My name is Jeff Allen, the Associate Pastor of Students and Families. We welcome you, and whether a member or a guest, we are glad you are here this morning. We would like to find out who is here. We ask members and guests alike to fill out the pew pads. You will find these on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite you to fill these out, put your name down, put in the appropriate contact information, and check the correct boxes. Then we ask you send it down so that everybody on your pew has a chance to fill that out. And then once it gets to the end of the pew, if you could send it back to where it got started, that would be great. We do ask the first person who signed it, once it gets back to you, if you could take out the pages that were used this morning, that will help our ushers at the end of the service. Reminder about a few things that are happening in the life of our church. We are having children's time today, right after the first hymn of the morning. So I want the children to come down here beside the handbell table and join me for a few minutes. Let's see. Now, the schedule for the week is on the back, a normal schedule today. Reminder to our youth, we are having a Destination X tonight. That will be from 6 until 7. You do need to get a permission form. They're available on the website if you want to go. We also have some printed out available. We will leave directly at 6 and be back by 7 for that Destination X. Other things are listed on your bulletin, including basketball practice. That is for all teams this week. We'll be back at Old Town Elementary, so I want you to know about that. I want to say a big thank you to all the people in our church who helped with our Operation Christmas Child mission project. We have over 100 boxes that have been prepared by our children and our WMU. It's a tremendous response. We appreciate that. We're still taking donations to help us with the shipping costs. It costs $7 per box to ship these boxes around the world. So you can make donations to the church for that, and we will get it to the right place. But we appreciate all the donations that were given to make Operation Christmas Child such a big success. We're just a couple of weeks from Thanksgiving and from Advent. Many exciting things that are happening in the life of our church, and we hope that you pay attention to the newsletter as you get that and take note of all the things that are happening. We do want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. You have already given us your information on the pew pad just a few moments ago. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. If you are a guest, we ask you to just raise your hand right where you are. Our ushers will recognize you as they come back down the aisles. Inside this packet of information they're giving to you, you will find a letter from our pastor, as well as the history of College Park and a newsletter that does tell you what's going on in the life of our church right now. And we appreciate you coming to worship with us, and we pray that this hour will be a blessing to you. It is time for us to focus our hearts together in worship. Let's prepare for what God might do in our midst this morning.
Thank you.
Will you pray with me? Our Father, we pray that that is the cry of our life, that God, you are incredible. You are the one who astounds us day after day after day, who even in the darkest of our days, you are the brightest light. You are the one that gives us life. And through Jesus Christ, you gave us life everlasting. If that was all you did for us, our life should scream that we know you to be incredible. But not only did you give us your Son, give us eternal life, but you gave us a purpose on this earth to live for you, to love for you, to work for you, to give our very lives for you. Give us the strength for this day. Let us cry with everything we have that you are Lord, you are Savior, you are mighty, you are merciful, you are graceful, you are incredible. May this time of worship be all about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Invite all the children, come down here, come join me. All right, have a seat right down here. All right, got some more coming. Come on, come have a seat, All right. That's good. Squeeze in. Squeeze. Look at all the children. I like it. I like it. I like it. Got some more? Come on, Jack. We'll wait for you, man. All right. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. I am glad that you are here this morning. Now, I have a question. Sometimes when you have to go to school, right? I know, school. But you have to get ready to go to school, right? And there are certain things that you have to be able to go to school. Well, I brought my book bag here, and I think I have a few things that you help me see if I got a few things that you need to go to school, okay? First of all, it's kind of getting cold outside, so don't you have to have a coat? You have to have a coat, all right? And this is black. It's not NC State red like I was thinking about. It's black. Okay, so that's for Wake Forest. I'm still a Wake Forest fan, okay? We got that. Now, let's see. You also have to have, you got to have a notebook, right? You got to have, because teachers, they like to make you do stuff, and you have to have that. Let's see. Oh, you got to have some paper to put in that notebook, right? Right? Okay. That's a notebook. All right. You got to have a cool pencil to write with. Yeah. Okay. You got to have that. That's good. All right. Let's see. Okay. Yeah, and when you go outside, you got your coat, but you also have things that you can play with. You know, you can go outside. This is really important. All right. You got to have a snack. All right. You got to have a snack. Isn't that important? All right. You got to have a juice box. Yep. All right. Let's see. Oh, you got to have a lunch box. This is kind of a plain lunch box, but it's a lunch box. You got to have that, or you have to have money from mom and dad. You know, okay. Those are all important. But what do those things do? They get you ready to go to school, right? They prepare you. I mean, you could go to school without that stuff, but you're going to kind of be wasting your time, right? I mean, you won't have anything to write on. You won't be able to go outside because it's cold, and you won't have a jacket. You won't have lunch. I mean, not only is it important to be ready to go to school, be prepared, but you know what? You have to be prepared to live for Jesus every day. But are there things that you think you need to have every day to be prepared to live for Jesus? I think there are a few things in here. Let me see. All right, here's one. Here's my Bible. How does that get us prepared to live for Jesus? Caleb, what's in here? Okay, it tells you about God, doesn't it? Christian, what does the Bible help us do? Okay, Scriptures tell us how to live. It prepares us to live like Jesus. It tells us how to think. It tells us how to talk. It tells us what to do. You know, and that's another thing in here that there's an important thing that I have in my office. This towel right here. This is kind of like, it reminds me every day. You know, your mom and dad, when you were little, they would wash you, right? They would take care of you because, well, we were all smelly when we were little. And they would want to wash you and they would dry you. They would take care of you, right? Well, you know what? God wants us to take care of other people. And I leave this in my office to remind me that I should be about serving people, to take care of people. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to read the Bible, to learn how to live. He wants us to serve other people. He wants us to pray. Doing all those things is how we get prepared to live for Jesus. Just like all those things help you be prepared to go to school, these things help us be prepared for Jesus. You're going to hear about Pastor Raymond, he's going to be talking about that a lot this morning. So I want you to listen good about what he talks about being prepared to live for Jesus. Can you do that for me? And can you go home and find out a way to live for Jesus today? Be nice to people. Love your mom, love your dad, love your brother, love your sister. Okay? Can you do that for me? I know. You need to keep on doing it. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you that you teach us how to be prepared, not only to go to school, but be prepared for Jesus. Every day we need to live for you. And we learn how to do that by reading Scripture, by serving other people, by listening to other people, and looking for you. Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Go back to your seats now.
Our scripture text this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel in the New Testament, from the 6th chapter of Matthew, beginning at verse 5 and going through verse 34. If you have your Bible with you, feel free to read along, or there should be a pew Bible located close to you. Again, Matthew 6:25. These are the words of Jesus speaking on a mountaintop. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May God bless the reading and the understanding of his holy word. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, I think it's more than coincidence that Matthew 6:25-34 was our New Testament lectionary reading for this morning as part of our worship service. Lord, you know very well the things that we have on our minds and the things that are weighing us all down. And they're different things for each of us. We may have some worries in common, but the common thing is that we're all worried about something. And there's some things that are holding us back from both our relationship with you and the things that we can do for others in your name. Lord, as you know better than we do, we are professional worriers, and we worry about everything. There's the kind of worry that keeps us up at night and keeps us from going to sleep. There's the kind of worry that makes us add a few more hours of busyness to our days as we try to accomplish things that may not even be possible. Lord, please help relieve some of the burden on our minds and help us to turn our focus to you. The things that we worry about are often very important, Lord. They're important to us, our health and relationships, work, trying to provide for our families and take care of children and parents and those around us. But Lord, as we learn from the scripture, sometimes maybe even trying to do good can put us in a harmful position when it comes to ourselves and what putting things in front of us that keep us from doing what we need to do, which is to seek your righteousness and to be about your kingdom and let you take care of some of these things that we're trying to do all by ourselves without your help. Lord, this week I pray on behalf of myself and my brothers and sisters in Christ that are here this morning and those who are not with us, Lord, that we would turn to you and let you help take some of this worry off of us. Especially these things that we just can't do anything about, Lord, that we turn that over to you. Not that we forget about it or ignore it or act like it's not important, because it is important, but let us turn it over to you, to bring it to you, to lay it at your altar, to pray about it, to talk to you about it, so that you may help us and that we're not all alone in this struggle, we're not all alone in this worry. Lord, Jeff talked with the kids about living for Jesus this week, and that's exactly what we need to do, Lord. Help us to do that, because we cannot do it without you. We can't be who you want us to be unless we're talking to you and that we feel your presence with us and your love, and it's so much a part of who we are that we have to share it with the people that we come in contact with. Lord, we all may need different things in different forms, but the common thing, Lord, is that we need to feel your presence more closely this week. And that we need to trust in you this week. We don't have to do it all ourselves, Lord. And we're the most stubborn people. You created us, Lord, and you know our weaknesses and our limitations. Help us to overcome those as we seek to grow closer to you, to use the resource of you this week to do what you would have us to do. Lord, be with each person here. Be with their family members, their friends, their neighbors, and the strangers that they're going to come in contact this week. Be with all of us, Lord, and help us to be about you and to live for Jesus this week. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Joyful to God, He is for so. Let's pray. Father, you are incredible. You are the source of our joy. Forgive us when we are distracted by things of this world that will someday seem so unimportant. And help us to put aside concerns about the economy, the politics, and frustrations when things don't go the way we think they should. And help us to focus on your blessings. Bless the work of our hands and our tithes to preparing the world for your return. Let all adore you high on your eternal throne. Savior, take the power and glory. Claim the kingdom for your own. Come quickly, everlasting God, come down. Pray these things to your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.
good to be back with you this Sunday. Last week I was at First Baptist Rural Hall preaching a installation for a new pastor who happened to be one of my young people back from East Flat Rock when I was at East Flat Rock. And choir, I tell you what I missed. I missed the choir sitting behind me that would give me a little feedback. But before the sermon, they all paraded down and sat down here, and I kept turning around, and there was nobody there, so it was a little inconvenient. But I was reminded, as I was thinking about this morning's sermon, I was reminded of a story. When I was a high schooler, growing up at Refuge Baptist Church, we had a guy come to preach. And he was a Fruitland boy. That's the term he used up there. It's not a derogatory term. It's a lot of gentlemen go to the Fruitland Baptist Institute up there, and it's a good training ground for them. And a lot of the churches there invite them from time to time to come get a little experience preaching. And this fella, I could tell when he got there. I mean, I'm high schooler. I can read, you know, and he's obviously very nervous. Girls, he was doing this a lot. You know, he's very, very nervous. And you could tell as he got up to preach that he was very nervous. And he got about 10 minutes into his sermon, and it just, you could tell from his eyes, he just went blank. He had that look about him. He had that look. And as they teach you sometimes in speaking in seminary and probably in Fruitland, they when you forget what you're going to say, you repeat the last thing you said, and that kind of, you know, prompts you, and you go from there. So he did that. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." "Behold, I come quickly." And I guess he thought the third time would be the charm. Because he goes, "Behold, I come quickly," and gestured very pronounced, and in doing so tripped and fell in Miss McCarley's lap. Miss McCarley, the pews there were very close to the front of the stage. Miss McCarley sat on the front row, and she was one of our senior adult ladies, precious lady. She would get charismatic every now and then, and we just loved her. Fell right in her lap. And he's apologizing. He's obviously embarrassed. I am so sorry. And she's like, "Honey, don't worry about it. It's my fault. You told me 3 times you were coming, and I didn't get out of the way." That's not a true story. It wouldn't be great if it was, though. What a great moment in church. You see, the point is that Jesus is coming, and he's told us more than 3 times that he's coming. And so our responsibility is to be ready for that, right? That's our responsibility in the deal. And the Thessalonians, as Paul is writing to them, they're waiting for the return, and they're excited about it. They're a little anxious about it. They were sure that it would happen in their lifetime, as every generation since then has been sure that Christ was going to return in their lifetime. But they were anxious too. They were anxious because they had loved ones. They had people who had died, and they weren't sure what their status would be when the Lord came back. Would they be at a disadvantage? They didn't know. They were anxious also because they were thinking, you know, am I ready? Am I ready for the Lord's return? And what do I have to do to make sure that I'm ready? So Paul knows all these concerns, and he's writing to them. Evidently, he had heard from them. And so he's writing to them. I know in your bulletin it says we're going to read chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But we can't do chapter 5 unless we pick back up and pick up verse 13 of chapter 4. Because there's a lot of, I think, misunderstanding and a lot of anxiety about these verses. So we're going to try to deal with them this morning. So let's back up and go into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Paul writes, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." You see, they were grieving over those that they have lost. And so Paul is trying to address that. Grief is a very powerful situation and a very powerful emotion. As you have to make adjustments sometimes in the way that you think and the way you conduct yourself after you've lost a loved one. I remember reading a story of a Canadian evangelist whose 21-year-old son, his firstborn, was killed. And as he dealt with that, he wrote these words. He says, "The struggle is to bring faith and emotions together and try to make sense of it." And that's very true. As you've lost loved ones, sometimes we have to bring faith and our emotions together and try to make sense of all that. Grief leads us to ask questions. Leads us to ask questions like, what's happened to them? Are they all right? Will I ever see them again? You know, and those questions that arise very naturally because we're concerned about them. But they also arise because losing a loved one sparks something within us, a little insecurity in ourselves about not certain about our own mortality. And that kind of undermines our own security a little bit. You know, as I said earlier, evidently at Thessalonica, there were people who were very concerned about this situation and whether they would be a disadvantage if they died before Christ returned. And so, listen again, verse 13. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, or we don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. So, Paul wants them to know two things. First of all, he doesn't want them to be ignorant about what is going to happen to those who have fallen asleep. And he'll deal with that in a few verses later. But second, he says he doesn't want them to grieve like those who have no hope. Now, is Paul saying, I don't want you to grieve? If you're a real Christian, you shouldn't grieve. No, that's not what he's saying. Do we grieve? Did Jesus grieve? Certainly. Certainly. When you lose someone, it is not only natural, it's actually healthy, emotionally speaking, to go through the process of grief. So Paul's not forbidding us to grieve. What he's saying is we don't want to grieve like those who have no hope. You see, the pagan world that they were living in had no hope. The culture was, this is all there is, gang, grab it now. Grab it now, because this is all there is. A typical grave marker or a tombstone would read something like this, and this actually came from that era. This was the writing. It said, I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. Isn't that dark? That's a dark place to be. And if you think about that, though, and translate it to our world, that's exactly kind of the world we live in now, isn't it? I mean, there are people without hope. You can tell by the way they conduct themselves. They don't want to talk about death. They'll do about anything to avoid death, to prolong this life or freeze their bodies or whatever else, you know, they come up with. And if they do talk about death, they deal with it in a humorous way to try to deflect some of their anxiety about death. I remember a quote from Woody Allen. It says, he said, it's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Which is kind of a strange way to think about it, but it's deflecting that anxiety about death. You see, we as Christians, we have hope, right? We have hope. And the basis of that hope is what? Jesus Christ. Our relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the basis for our hope. And much of the world does not have that. They don't have it. Remember, as the disciples were saying goodbye to Jesus, they were standing there, Jesus had descended. And an angel said to them, what did he say? He said, guys, I hope it works out for you. But exactly what he said. But the hope that was expressed in what the angel said was, men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing into heaven? And then what did he say? As he went, he shall return. So it's not a, hey guys, I hope it all works out for you. It is, you have hope in the fact that as you have seen him go, he shall return. So our hope is based on an expectation. But our hope is also based on a belief. Pick up in verse 14 of chapter 4. Verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, we who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So our hope is based on the belief that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Now, have you ever wondered
why Jesus physically rose from the dead. Was that necessary in order to go back to the Father? Have you ever wondered why the tombstone was rolled aside? Was it because the Son of God who had just risen from the dead needed help getting out? No, both of those things. The tombstone was rolled aside so we could see that he was resurrected. He appeared in person. He physically resurrected so that he could appear to the disciples and demonstrate the resurrection by eating and drinking with them, as physical bodies did. So that was for our purposes. And Jesus rose, and because he rose, our faith has meaning. And Paul says the resurrection of Christ is the very foundation of our hope. And because Jesus has risen, we too shall rise. Now it says in verse 16 that there's going to be a loud command. A command. Now maybe you don't think about these things, but I wonder to myself, what are they going to say? What is that command? And as I thought about the world condition, I've kind of decided I think I know what it is. Now, this is not scriptural. This is just a Raymondism, okay? I think that command is going to be enough. Enough suffering, enough starvation, enough terror, enough death, enough indignity, enough lives trapped in hopelessness and helplessness, enough sickness, enough disease, enough heartache, enough sorrow, enough pain, enough broken families, just enough. And what a joyous command that will be. Because with the return of Christ, it gives us hope. And when he returns, it says there's going to be a resurrection. These people were worried sick about their brothers and sisters who had fallen asleep. And now Paul is telling them, you know, don't worry about that because they're going to rise. It says the dead in Christ shall rise first. So when we die, we're separated from our body and our spirit goes to be with the Father. But that's not our final state, because it says here, when God returns through Christ, we are going to be reunited. We will be both body and spirit again. We'll get a different body. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us it'll be a better body. It'll be a resurrection body, imperishable, immortal. So what does that body look like? I don't know. I don't know, but I know it's going to be good, because Scripture tells us it's going to be free from sin. It'll be free from pain. It'll be free from disease. For those of you that have a hard week, that should be encouraging words. Free from all of that. So there's going to be a resurrection. Second, there is going to be a rapture of sorts. I don't know exactly what that means. You know, for some Christians, they don't want to talk about the rapture. Others, that's all they want to talk about and all they want to write about and all they want to make movies about. You know, don't get me wrong. There's going to be a rapture of sorts. And however God decides to do that, that's fine with me. I'm going to accept it and go along with the plan. Amen. Yeah, we're going to go with that. But the word rapture is not used in the Bible. The English translation of the word rapto was actually used to translate the Greek word in our text, which is harpazo. Now, the Greek word harpazo, the classic version of that, in classic Greek, as you see the word, it's harpazome. All right? And it's used much more often than the word that appears in our text. Matter of fact, it's used in John chapter 10, verse 28. You remember, they put that verse, John 10, in context. Jesus is talking about his sheep and how his sheep recognize him and how he's going to care for the sheep. And he's talking about sheep, and we are his sheep. And he goes on to say in verse 28, my Father who has given them, as in the sheep, my Father who has given the sheep to me is greater than them all. And no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now that word that's translated snatch is this same word. Okay? Harpazome. Or harpazo, as is in our text. And it means literally to carry away or to claim as oneself, claim one's own self, to move to a new place, to rescue. All of these things are built into that. So think about all of that. As God is going to send the archangels and Jesus, and it's going to be a calling up, if you will, a taking back to oneself, literally, at that trumpet call of God. Christ will return, and in the twinkling of an eye, those who have died before will be clothed again in their heavenly dwelling and rise to meet him in the air. And in the twinkling of an eye, those of us that are still alive, if we're still alive at that point, will be changed and we'll join them in the air. I don't know about you, but that's pretty good news. All of this is going on because history is moving toward the greatest reunion ever. Paul writes, as we are caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, some of the Christians in Thessalonica were worried and grieving about those who had died. And that's understandable. And Jesus is coming back, is what Paul is telling them. And there's going to be this reunion in the sky. And this is unlike anything they'd ever experienced or possibly even ever hoped for. And he gives them all this information. And then he closes this section with verse 18. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Indeed, encourage each other with these words. So he's explained what's going to happen. Now we get to the part that Jeff was referring to with the children. How do we prepare for that? The next question is, okay, great, that's good, Paul, but how do we get ready for that? So Paul talks about that. Evidently, people there in Thessalonica had some of the same anxiety that we do. You know, how do we get ready for this? What if Jesus comes and I'm not ready? I don't know if you feel ready this morning or not. Perhaps we need to listen up. In chapter 5, we'll start with verses 1 through 3. It says, now, brother, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Paul is talking about preparation. And he's saying there is some things you can do, but here's the kicker. The wrong way to prepare is to try to figure out when the day and the time is. That's the wrong way. Now, why would people want to know when Jesus is coming back? Why do people who work for a company want to know when the big boss man from district is showing up? You know? Why do teenagers who are at home alone want to know when mom and dad are coming back? It's all the same scenario. As human beings, we want to know how long we've got to do what we want to do and still get prepared for the return of whoever that authority figure is. And Paul's saying that's the wrong way to prepare for the second coming. And he describes that because the very nature of the Lord's return, you can't do it. He uses two metaphors in verse 3. He talks about a thief and he talks about labor pains. Now, actually, I've never experienced either one of these firsthand. But I can tell you this in theory. The problem with a thief is the thief comes in the middle of the night, typically, and they come while you're asleep. But I tell you this, if a thief ever sent me an email or text message or postcard or letter and says, hey, Ray, I'm going to be at your house on such and so day at such and so time and I'm going to rob you blind, I would be sure to stay up to greet him, wouldn't you? I would love that opportunity to meet with him, talk with him, show him the error of his ways. But that's just not the nature of a thief. They don't do that. Neither is it the nature of the second coming. Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only who? The Father. Only the Father knows. And despite what some pop theologists will tell you, only the Father knows. My own personal theory is this, that he's going to come back on Sunday night because he's supposed to come back when we least expect him. And you can tell by Sunday night attendance, nobody expects him to come back, right? Does it make sense to you? He's coming back on a Sunday night. We can agree on that. But Paul says that while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them like the labor pains of a pregnant woman. If you've ever experienced the birth of a child, you know that once that starts happening, it's going to happen. Whether the doctor's there or not, I could tell you family stories, but I won't embarrass my children. Okay, what? I mean, it's going to happen. And so Paul is using two of these things. And they're talking about the suddenness, the thief and the labor pains. He's talking about suddenness. But there's also a difference between the two. Because with a thief, it's sudden and unexpected. With labor pains, it's sudden and unavoidable, right? With the first one, there's no warning. With the second one, there's no escape. So if knowing when Christ is going to return in the answer to our preparation, what is? Paul goes on in verse 4. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So what are we to do? Paul says, there's no need to be alarmed about the prospect. You know, the prospect of the Lord's return should not alarm us. There's no need to be taken by surprise. And that word surprise is kind of the key word in Paul's argument. You know, there are two reasons why people are taken by surprise. First, especially by a thief. If he's taken by surprise by a thief, let's pause just a moment here. I'm going to ask you for just a few moments here, if you'll just be in a time of prayer. Teresa's going to play a little bit for us here, and then we'll resume in just a couple minutes. She's going to be fine. If you needed any demonstration of how precious life is, these bodies are mortal. And Paul says we're going to take on immortal bodies. But he also says he doesn't want them to be surprised. You know, sometimes physical death can surprise us. But the second return, he says, I don't want you to be surprised by that. He says, because in like manner, Christ is going to return. He's going to return here, and it's going to be unexpected for a lot of people. So the solution is not trying to figure out when he's going to come back. The solution is not trying to figure out when our physical death is going to occur. The solution is just not to be taken by surprise. So how do we do that? He says that people live by the night, those who live in drunk in their sin, those who are asleep spiritually speaking, they're going to be taken by surprise. and they'll be found unprepared. Verse 6 that we read a minute ago says, "So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." Alert to what? I think it would say, be alert to what God's Word said about becoming a Christian and living the Christian life. Be alert to the love for Jesus, our love for Jesus as evidenced by our obedience. To be alert to the sin in our lives and confess it. To be alert to what we do, what we say, what we think, where we go and who we go with. To be alert about what the priorities, the true priorities in our life should be. Not what we say they are, but what about our true priorities? And Paul says we need to be self-controlled. Self-controlled. Proverbs 25:28 said, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control." Without walls, anything can get into our city. And without self-control, anything can get in our lives. So how do we prepare for Christ to come back? We draw lines. We don't let certain things into our lives. Build walls of faith and righteousness. Keep sin out. Protect our city. That's what Paul says. He says if we're alert and we're self-controlled, we'll be ready. Understand, he says, when Jesus comes back, we won't have time to prepare. We won't have time to change our lifestyle. We won't have time to change our mind. It will be sudden, but we don't have to be caught by surprise. And he finishes up this passage, which I think probably are three of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. Beginning in verse 9, he brings all this to a completion. He says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are asleep or awake, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing." Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we know that this life that you've given us here is temporary. It's in a very real sense a staging ground for eternity. And so, Father, we pray now that as we are concerned about those who've gone before us, as we're concerned about Miss McKinney, who's having some health issues right now, Father, we just pray that you would change our hearts and our minds about how we think about this life, how we think about the resurrection that will occur, how we think about your Son's return for us. Father, we pray that we would protect our lives, that we would build those walls around our lives to not let in the things that would not please you. Father, help us to be prepared so that we're not caught by surprise. These things we ask in your precious Son's name. Amen. This morning, we're going to sing in just a moment, and as we prepare our hearts and our minds for decisions that we'll make during the time of response, I want to ask you a question. We've talked about being prepared. And obviously the most important thing you can do to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ is to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And so if you're here this morning and you don't have that relationship with Jesus, if you've never prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's the most important thing that you'll ever do in your lifetime. And I'd be glad to share with you how you can receive Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, but you've let some of these things get past the wall, if you will, if you've let some things into your life that you know aren't pleasing to God and you know that you're not ready to meet Him again, this is an opportunity for you to set that straight, to confess those things, to set those things aside and ask God to forgive you and to renew you and to make you a new creation in Christ again. We give you an opportunity to do that. You can pray where you are. You can certainly come pray here at the altar. Those of you that are prayer warriors that would like to come and pray that the Spirit would be free to move in this place and to convict and to encourage, we invite you to do that. And if you're not a member of College Park that you would like to be, there are many ways that we receive members, and I'd be glad to share those with you. Whatever your decision is, take this time of commitment very seriously. And as you sing a hymn, perhaps the words aren't that familiar to you, but I think you'll recognize the hymn tune. Sing that as a prayer, a time of commitment between you and the Father. And if you'd like to come speak with me, I'll be here at the front as we sing together. Would you stand with me? Invite you back tonight for our life service, which begins at 7, and adult discipleship at 6 o'clock down in adult 3. Now, would you join with me now in a word of prayer as we depart? Dear Father, thank you for the chance to be together as your children. Father, we pray that you would nurture us, correct us during the coming week. Help us to live lives which glorify you. And we will give all the praise and glory to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.